Well, good morning, church. I hope you are well. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you right off the bat, if you'd open those to 1 Peter 5. If you don't have a Bible, the passage I'm going to be looking at is on the screen behind me. And as you are getting your Bibles out, I just want to say, if you're new, again, as Pierce mentioned, we have something called Snapshot, and we're going to be doing that at the end. And I'd just love to get a chance to meet you if you're new. It'll be right up in the upper atrium as we're done with this service. So we'd love to meet those of you who are new, or if you just haven't got connected, you might have been coming for 6 months, maybe even a couple years, and you just haven't got plugged into the Heights. This is just a perfect next step for you. Now today I want to say we're continuing this series, Hearing from God. And I want to say this, there was about five of us, Pierce Vanderslice, who has just been a gift to our staff. He's a gifted teacher. The great Madison McClendon, who's somewhere over here, just phenomenal girls pastor. Gary is our faithful senior pastor of 20 plus years. Then also we had in the room Matt Plunkett, who is executive pastor of ministry. He's taken on a big role. And then Richard Covington, who is the executive pastor of operations, and he's taken on more and just doing a great job. And we just have a gifted team of people that our staff is just really just phenomenal. And there's a few of us that were in that particular meeting. And we were just doing sermon planning. It was about 6 to 7 months ago. And we were just talking about different sermon ideas we had, things that we would long to see in our church community. Different staff pitched different ideas. And we've been doing sermon planning for about 5 years since I've got here, just getting ahead 6 to 7 months. And I have to say, there was this one sermon series as we started talking about that there was complete unison on. In fact, we framed this question like this. We said, if we could get our church to just take on this one spiritual practice, or if we could embed this one value into our church, what would we want that to be? And again, there was just complete unison as we said that we would love a church filled with people who could hear from God. We would want more than anything to have a church that could really discern the will of God in their everyday life. We wanted a church that could ultimately pray in their everyday activities and just hear God's direction for them. We wanted a church that could actually hear God speak words of blessing and favor over you individually. And we also wanted a church that could hear God redirect maybe something in their life that was not as it was intended to be. And so that's what this whole series is about. And I think it could be one of the most important series we do as a church to help you hear from God and to help you build a foundation where your relationship with Jesus can actually move to the next level. And so today what I want to speak to you about is what I consider to be one of the greatest roadblocks to prayer and really hearing the voice of God. If you get what we're going to speak about today, I think not only will you be able to hear from God, you will find your relationship with Jesus just continues to go deeper and deeper than it ever has before. But if you miss what we're going to talk about today, I think it could affect you and your ability to discern and to hear his voice. Now, I don't know if you know, in 1864, there was actually a man named Ignaz Semmelweis who actually called something germ theory. He had this theory that basically he started speaking about the fact that diseases don't just originate inside the body. He actually predicted, which was revolutionary at the time, that diseases actually originated outside the body. Because in the late 1800s, people believed that the reason you got a disease or a sickness is because you got too hot, maybe too cold, or maybe there was too much blood. And ultimately what he predicted is that there are these microbes, these little bits of flesh that carry bacteria and diseases around. And what's so fascinating about this, in the late 1800s, doctors didn't believe in this. So they would never wash their hands. And so ultimately they would go work on a dead corpse and they would go deliver a baby. And as a result, mortality rates were incredibly high. So Ignaz Semmelweis actually developed this theory where he had his interns wash their hands, and what he found was the mortality rates dropped drastically. So he went to this conference with all these pastors, or I'm sorry, all these doctors, not pastors. That's my world, all right? But he could have, no judgment there, right? But he went to this conference with all these doctors, and he pleaded one thing, wash your hands. And ultimately, everyone thought he was absolutely crazy. And what they said was, we cannot believe that that much destruction can come from something that small and that insignificant. In fact, his very wife did not actually believe him. And ultimately, he ended up dying in this asylum. And again, people just couldn't believe something that destructive, that much damage, that much death could be caused by something that small. Today, what I want to speak to you about, I believe, will actually help or aid you in your spiritual journey. In fact, I'll just say it like this. I believe there is more spiritual death around this one area that we're going to speak about than any other thing. But when I mention what I think that thing is, most of us, if we've been in church, we're going to probably write that thing off because it's going to seem so small and so insignificant that you can dismiss it. And the thing that I believe will aid or hinder your prayer life more than anything is the way that you operate with pride or humility. Said another way, the humble person positions themselves to hear from God. In essence, what I want to do today is I'm not going to spend a bunch of time talking to you about the practicals of how to pray. In fact, we're going to do that later on in this sermon series. What I want to do today is speak about humility in such a way that humility will be the fuel that drives your prayer engine. Think of humility in essence as the foundation in which you will build a flourishing life with Jesus, and you will be able to build a prayer life that will allow you to hear and connect with God. But if you miss on this, I think it will affect you. In fact, to do this, I want to look at 1 Peter 5. Peter has actually struggled with humility and pride, maybe more than any of the apostles. And so as we look at 1 Peter 5, I just want to take a look at how these two connect. So if you have your Bibles, we'll jump right in. Verse 5, this is what Peter says. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all of your anxiety on him. Remember, Peter was a fisherman. He's got this idea of casting your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. Now, right off the bat, Peter, you got to understand, he is older and wiser in age. Peter, at this point, he's actually probably rocking his senior citizen discount card, all right? He's got his AARP. He is older in life at this point, but he's also someone who's got a spiritual maturity. So he's physically transformed, but also spiritually. In 1 Peter 5, there's a different transformation about him. Now, I don't know if you know this. There is actually an Instagram hashtag called Transformation Tuesdays, where people actually post different photos of their transformation. Recently, there's over 16 million photos that were taken. So in essence, what people do is they go on a diet or they get a makeover, and they'll post their before photo and their after photo. Or in some cases, what people will do is they'll post a photo when they're younger or when they're older. And so in honor of Transformation Tuesday, I want to take you to a far and distant place, a place that some of you might have never been, a place that maybe very few of you remember, a place called the 90s, all right? And I want to show you a picture that I posted of myself in the late 90s. So there you have it, folks. Go ahead and drink in that goodness. Just go ahead. I know what you're thinking. How did he land her? Is he rich? No, I'm a pastor, all right? But I want to tell you, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, all right? With God, all things are possible, and this is living proof. Now, I even want to take you back past the 90s. I want to take you to a place, I don't even know if they had running water and electricity, all right? A place that many of you might not have been, the 80s. Are you ready? Are you ready for this? This person doesn't know I'm about to show this. Look at this. I don't know where he is. Wherever he is, he's hiding. Is that not phenomenal? If that doesn't scream 80s haircut, I don't know what does. Look at that. It's amazing what you can find on the internet. Be aware, all right? And I just have to say this. Those of you who are like, what was Brian wearing and what is Richard's hair? Your time will come, all right? You give it 20 or 30 years, and you're going to be going, why did my friend let me wear that outfit? Why did my person around me let me have that haircut? Amen? I don't know what happened. I just feel like I got old all of a sudden right there. I feel like I'm like my grandfather in a rocking chair. You kids, all right? So I digress. But here's the thing. The reason I show you those photos, all right, is most of us, all of us for that matter, would believe that you can experience transformation. You can go get a makeover. You can get on a rigid diet. You can lose some weight. All of us believe that physical transformation is possible. What I want to say to you today and breathe life and encouragement is not just physical transformation is possible. Real spiritual transformation is possible. Why is it that when you and I read the Bible, we look at the great people in the Bible, the apostles, the giants of the faith, and we go, you know what? I could never have a faith like Peter or Paul or Moses or Abraham. But I want to remind you, the Bible is not a book of the possibilities of just these elite men and women who no one else can actually arise to their level. The Bible is filled with a roadmap of what happens when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your life, because the same Spirit that was involved in every revival, the same Spirit that led the Apostle Paul and Peter, is the same Spirit that lives and resides in you this morning. And I'm just wanting to breathe some encouragement. In fact, some of you, I can see it in your faces. You're not convinced. You're going, yeah, that's pastor talk. I've been in a church. Let me show you today what Peter was before 1 Peter 5. Let me just show you a track record, if you will, of Peter's history. So here's just some things that Peter had before he got this humility and this maturity. So in Luke chapter 9, you'll see him on the background of the screen right here. First, Peter begins to argue over who's the greatest. So Jesus shows up in a radical way, and instead of the disciples just being wowed and enamored with the glory of Jesus, they start arguing, hey, Jesus, who's gonna be your right-hand man? Who's gonna sit in like the special seat of honor and power? Then right after that, in Matthew chapter 26, Peter actually denies Jesus three times. Not once, not twice, but three times. And not just like, yeah, I don't know Jesus, I don't follow him, and I don't believe in him. And then after that, Peter actually falls asleep on Jesus twice. In fact, Matthew 26, Jesus actually says to Peter, I wanna show you some things. Like, I want you to experience me in new and fresh ways. Don't fall asleep. Peter falls asleep, not once, but twice. And ultimately, this might be some of your struggle during my sermon. I see a few of you, your eyes just look tired. In fact, in one of the previous services, I mentioned this. And there was literally a guy that halfway through started doing this. You know the airplane nod? Like when you're on the airplane and you're trying to, you just start to get comfortable, there's movement, and then all of a sudden you do this. And no joke, this is what happened. Pretended like he was praying in the middle of this. So here's my point. Wake up, it's sin when you sleep during the word of God, all right? During my sermon. John 18. Peter actually cuts off this man's ear. Jesus tells him, hey, you know what? I'm gonna be crucified. I'm gonna be killed. Stay the course. Peter doesn't get it. Cuts off this man's ear. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus actually calls him Satan. Now, when I would infuriate my mom and dad, you know what they do? If you're parents, you know this. When you're mad at your kids, you call them by their full name. Brian Lewis Jones, get down here now. Brian Lewis Jones, leave your sister alone. I've never had my mom go, Satan, away from your sister. Lucifer, get down. Beelzebub, stop it, all right? But yet, Peter completely misses the mark, and Jesus is going, hey, Satan, get behind me. And if that's not enough, John 21 should breathe more encouragement than anything I'm gonna say today. Peter actually, when he makes a mistake, he doesn't just take a break and avoid church, he quits the ministry as a whole. He quits just following Jesus. He goes back to his profession as a fisherman until Jesus restores him. This is who you have in the scriptures. There is radical transformation. But when you read 1 Peter 5, it's like there is a groundedness. There is a steadiness. There is a maturity. In fact, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus actually changes Peter's name. Before he was Simon. And then he changes his name to Peter, which means rock. But most of Peter's life, he was not a rock. But in 1 Peter 5, something shifted. He goes from constantly wavering, missing the point, to all of a sudden, now he is speaking the words of God. It is like he is dialed into the frequency of God where he can hear from God and now speak the words of God to other people. What shifted? What shifted in Peter's life? Listen to verse 5 right here. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. That word clothed there is actually the Greek word that was an article of clothing that a slave or a servant would wear. It was like an apron. So remember when Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, he actually puts on this apron, this article of clothing that would signify a servant's status. So notice what Peter is saying. Hey, you know what you should do? Clothe yourself in humility. You don't need to beat yourself up. You don't need to feel sorry for yourself or have shame. What you need to do is stop thinking about yourself entirely. You need to clothe yourself in humility. You need to get your eyes off of yourself and onto other people. In fact, what Jesus speaks about, remember when the Pharisees try to trap Jesus? And there are all these laws and rules, and Jesus is asked the question, what's the most important? What does Jesus say? Love God and love other people. How do you do that? You clothe yourself in humility. You get to the place where you are just emptied of yourself. You become broken bread and poured out wine, where your eyes are not just on yourself. They are on other people. They are fixed on Jesus. You have clothed yourself with humility. See, this whole passage you're going to see is on pride and humility. So let me just give you a couple definitions just to make sure we're clear on what pride is and what humility is as Peter's going to speak about this. And I've shared this before, but it bears repeating. Pride at its core is this. Pride is a self-centeredness. It is a self-focus. It is a self-obsession. There are two ways that pride can manifest itself, right? One is this idea of a self-inflated view. So when you think of pride like this, this is how a lot of us tend to think about pride. It is almost an arrogance and a superiority. And so it's almost like I'm looking down on you. I feel sorry for you. I've elevated my stuff. I'm comparing myself to you in essence. A lot of people stop right there. But there is a whole other form of pride, because remember, pride at its core is just a self-centeredness. So pride can also be self-pity. Pride at its core can be where you feel sorry or you feel deep levels of shame and insecurity because ultimately it's still all about you. So let me just give you an example of how this could play out. Let's just take life group, for instance. You can go to a life group and you can have someone who has pride in the form of they just talk all the time. No one else gets a word in. No one else can throw an idea, and they're always one-upping their experiences. Whatever you say is, it's like, you know what? I got the new iPhone 12. Well, you know what? I have a connection with Apple and I got the brand new iPhone that no one else has got. Like, they're always just upping you on everything. But then there's also a form where someone could go to life group. And we don't think about this as someone walks away and they go, you know what? No one paid attention to me today. And ultimately, I've been gone from life group for 2 weeks. And you see this with a lot of people in churches. No one called me and followed up on me. No one really checked in. And I don't think that's bad, but what is Peter saying? Ultimately, he's saying, you should get to the place where you've clothed yourself with so much humility that you don't even have a self-awareness anymore. Your whole goal is not to go somewhere and extract things. Your whole goal is to focus on Jesus and ultimately focus on other people. And here's what's really convicting about this. Most of us, myself included, think this is like a 401 type Christianity. Like the elite people get to this place where they have this self-emptied, this ultimately selfless mentality. And what Peter says, no, this is the foundation of deep life in Jesus. Remember what Jesus actually did? Mark 10 says that Jesus came what? Not to be served, but to serve. Philippians 2 says this, that Jesus, being in the very nature God, did not consider what? Equality with God, something to be grasped, but made himself what? A servant. This is not stuff that is optional, but ultimately this is what happens when we get to this place. And so I want to just tell you that in essence, humility at its core is really thinking of yourself less. Now, there's a couple of great books and resources that I just tell you. I don't often recommend them, but if you want to read more on this, there's a couple quick, easy things that you can read. One is a book by Tim Keller called The Art of Self-Forgetfulness. And for those of you who are not readers, I've got your number, all right? This is an ebook. It's about an hour to an hour and a half. Super easy read, very transformative. And then there's another chapter that you could actually read. It's from Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. It is a whole lot longer, but there's one chapter on pride, maybe one of the most formative things on what we're speaking about. In fact, I'll just read a quick quote from that chapter on pride. This is what C.S. Lewis says about someone who's humble. He says, if you were to meet a truly humble person, we would never come away from meeting them thinking they were humble. They would not always be telling us they were a nobody. The thing we would remember from meeting a truly gospel humble person is how much they seem to be totally interested in us, because the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. Put into a phrase like this, this is the mantra or a motto of a humble person versus a prideful person. A prideful person walks into a room and says, here I am. Ultimately, a prideful person walks in. They need your affection. They need your attention. They need to be the center of the room. They need to extract, in essence, the value and the life out of that. They can use you, in essence, just to get their approval. But ultimately, a humble person walks in with something else. They don't walk into a room and say, here I am. They say, there you are. That's what Jesus did. It's just fascinating when you read the Gospels. It's like Jesus could be on a mission, even right before he's about to be crucified. And you know what he does? He notices people. He's just living as though here you are, there you are. This is the way that we are invited to live. Now, I want to show you something that I thought was really cool as you read this text. Because a lot of us, when we read this text, you might have heard sermons, or you might have seen Bible verses where ultimately people will read verse 7 and they'll separate it, where it says, cast your cares on him because he cares for you. Or people will do sermons on humble yourselves, therefore, on God's mighty hand. But what's interesting in verse 6 and 7 is that when you see that, there's actually a period between verse 6 and 7. But in the original Greek language, there was not a period, there was a comma. This changes the way you read this verse. It says like this, humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time, comma, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. See, in essence, what Peter's saying is you cannot cast your cares and keep your pride. There is a correlation in our faith about humility and connecting with God. Said another way, this is pretty fascinating when you think about it. When you have pride, and pride at its core, let's go back to that, is a self-centeredness. What can it create in you? Look what verse 7 says. Cast your anxiety. Pride can create a form of anxiety. Not always, but there are times when ultimately the anxiety, the worry, the doubt, the fear we experience is because we are operating with the spirit of pride. We are so fixed on ourself and our stuff, trying to control things, that our eyes are not on God. And ultimately, as a result, there is anxiety that rises up. In fact, here's what's fascinating as I was even thinking about this. The word anxiety, what letter is in the middle of anxiety? I. Again, not always, but Peter seems to be making a connection that some of the anxiety, some of the worry, some of the fear, some of the doubt we have is because sometimes we just get so fixed on what is going on in our life that we think we're to play God, we're to control things. Let me just free you with this. This might be one of the most important things I can say today. There is a huge difference between responsibility and sovereignty. There's a huge difference between those two. You should live with a sense of responsibility where you have a part to play, but sovereignty is what God is. He is the one who's in control. And when you live as though you are God and you're sovereign over your future, you're sovereign over your kids, you're sovereign over your finances, what happens is that is where worry and doubt starts to creep in. I'll give you a prime example. You know, my son just turned 7. There is a purity and innocence. I love that boy. And ultimately, the other day, we were in the yard, we're wrestling around, he's dressed up like a superhero. And we get done wrestling, and you know, I let him win a few times, and no joke, my son gets up and he says, Dad, don't feel too bad that you lost, I'm very strong. And I'm like, and also incredibly arrogant, right? And then it's just like, we start, you know, messing around, and my son's doing the whole humility thing. In fact, as I was just saying that, I was thinking about the fact that he was on a stage like this a couple years ago, doing our music camp for the students. And ultimately he got done and, you know, he had a couple parts in there. Never had a solo. He got done and I asked him, you know, how did you think it went? He goes, Dad, I was probably the best singer up there. So we are working on the pride thing, right? But I'm wrestling around with my son the other day. And it's cute because he's 7. You know, if he's 29, still dressing up and we're wrestling around and he thinks he's going to win, not as cute. But there's still this purity, innocence. And my son is literally walking around the house talking about how he's invincible. And I don't know if it was an anxiety attack, But there was a weight and a fear that just crept in as I watched my little boy dressed up as this hero, thinking that he's invincible, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. One day my son is gonna find out he is not invincible. And I'm telling you, as a father, I felt so much angst that I could not protect this boy that I love with every fiber of my being. And I sat in that part of my house and I felt crippling levels of anxiety. And what I love about the Holy Spirit, the Bible uses different metaphors for spirit. Sometimes it's wind, sometimes it's breath. And I felt like the Spirit just breathed this thought. And when we talk about the Spirit speaking, it's not as though he came down in an audible way. It was just this thought that oftentimes it's like this breath or this thought that comes in and God gives me this perspective. And I felt like the Holy Spirit very clearly said to me, Brian, you cannot protect your son, but what you can do is you can prepare him. You can prepare him that although he is not invincible and although you are not invincible, I am invincible. And I will walk with him, and I will guide him, and I will direct his step, and I will never sleep or slumber, and I will be faithful, and I will be a good father, and I will watch him with my mighty hand. I will never leave nor forsake your boy. And in that moment, do you know what met me? From anxiety to freedom and life. Because what happened was I stopped living as though I was sovereign and I started living as though I was responsible. I have a part to play in my son's story, but I am not God. See, it is good to be responsible with your finances, but let me remind you this, you're not sovereign over the stock market. Some of you right now, you are trying to control your future with your job as much as you can. It is good to build your resume. It is good to work hard, but you are not sovereign over the opinions of your bosses, no matter how hard you try. Some of you, you're worried about your health. And ultimately, it is good to go to the doctors and it is good to eat right, but at the end of the day, you are not sovereign over when you will take your last breath. And it is good to love and care for your children and to raise them responsibly, but you are not sovereign over their future. And do you see what happens when you start to live as though everything is on you? Ultimately, what happens is one creates anxiety, and it is a form of pride that Peter is saying. It's not necessarily this evil, twisted pride. It's just a desire where you ultimately think everything is on your shoulders. Everything is responsible for you. It is an independence on yourself versus a trust in Jesus. And so what is the solution? Because all of us, the reason we control is because we think we know what's best. It's a desire to guide our futures. What is the answer? Go back to what Peter says in verse 6. It is the mighty hand of God. Think about it like this. You will not give your future to someone you don't trust. Let's just say you buy a brand new car. Your 15-year-old gets a permit. Are you gonna get in the car with them and go, hey, you know what? I've had a long night. I know you've never driven this car before, but here's the map. Wake me up when we get there. No, because that person does not have a capable track record. But ultimately, what you need to be reminded of is the reason you can give your future away is because what Peter says, it is the mighty hand of God. It is the powerful hand of God. It is the protective hand of God. It is the provision of the hand of God that you trust. And what I love about this particular thing is, do you think when Peter's actually speaking about the mighty hand of God that he might be thinking about Matthew, where ultimately when he is in this whole moment, in Matthew chapter 14, where Peter's walking on water. And remember what happens as he begins to take his eyes off of Jesus as he's walking on water? He begins to sink. And listen to what it says in Matthew 14, verses 30 through 31. But when he saw the wind and waves, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Notice what it says. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand. Immediately. It was like the hand of God, the mighty hand of God. So when Peter's going, you know what? I used to operate with this spirit of independence. Everything was on me, my job, my future, my accolades. And all of a sudden I realized it's creating too much anxiety, too much fear, too much worry. So I started trusting the mighty hand of Jesus, which is easy to say in this room, especially if you've grown up in the church. It's another thing to live that way, right? To live in such a way where you are just surrendered. And ultimately the reason it's difficult is, let me just remind you, this is how the enemy attacks. It's odd that Peter goes from humility to then to verse 8, and notice what he says in verse 8. He shifts from humility to the enemy. And this is what he says in 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. In fact, I don't know if you remember this picture. I'll just show you this. Here's a picture. Remember this on 9/11? Do you know what is actually being whispered into George Bush's ear? We're under attack. If there was a picture for 1 Peter 5:8, here's the deal. You might come in here completely oblivious and unaware to the enemy, but I'm telling you this, there is a real enemy and you are under attack. It makes no difference to him whether you're aware of it or not. In fact, most of the time he would prefer you to not be aware of it. But you are under attack, and how does the enemy attack? Pride, sovereignty, independence. He wants you to operate as though everything is on you. And there's a shift in the way Peter speaks when he gets this humility versus this independence that he had. In fact, what's interesting is in Matthew chapter 26, when Peter actually is told by Jesus that he's gonna betray him, he's gonna walk away, that he's gonna deny him. Do you know what Peter says to Jesus? Matthew 26:35, after Peter says, you're gonna betray me three times, Peter says, even if I have to die with you, I will. I'll never disown you. He's ultimately still operating in his own power, his own strength, his own independence. Most people don't put this together. Do you know what Satanism is at its core? Satanism is not worshiping Satan. It is a worshiping of the self. In fact, Isaiah 14 is such a fascinating verse. It is called the I wills of Satan. In fact, this is what it says, Isaiah 14. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Notice that Peter is not doing necessarily evil, wicked things. He's just operating with the spirit of independence. I will, in my talents, my strength, my capacity, I'll do these things. You are in a culture that just elevates self above everything. And it is so hard to come into a faith that literally says, you gotta die to that self. So on one hand, you're working hard, and we'll forget that you don't build your career. Jesus, every good and perfect gift you have comes from him. And so somewhere we don't mean it, we just get to this point where we operate almost independent, where God is just blessing us, not the center of everything. But I wanna show you what shifts in Peter. Do you know in 1 Peter 5, he does not mention I once? In fact, let me just show you verse 6 and 7. Humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your cares. Why? Not because you're strong and capable. Not even because you're made in the image of God, but because he cares for you. See, you have two choices in how to live. One is I will, the other is he will. And can I just suggest to you as we close out, maybe the anxiety, the fear, the worry and doubt is because you are operating with the spirit of I will. I'll build my future. I'll get my finances right. I will get this job. I will make everything happen. I will protect my kids. And maybe the invitation today is to go back to that humility, that childlike faith, where ultimately you just have a dependence on Jesus. He will be faithful. And when you find that, what you find is freedom. See, can I just say this? Jesus is a physician. He is the great healer, but many of us don't experience that. And I'm just here to tell you, it's funny what we get used to caring, friends. Like, for years, I just carried crippling levels of anxiety, fear, worry, and doubt. And I just thought, well, one day when I go to heaven, I'll be allowed to experience true life. And listen, I'm not saying that it's gonna be easy, but I am saying Jesus has come now to give you life and give it to the full. Ultimately, the difference is when you get your eyes off yourself and you stop going, I'm gonna control this thing, and you live in the freedom that just says, he will guide me and I am secure. See the difference? So what I wanna do is, we're gonna close out, I'll be done. But I think this could be one of the most important things. Whatever is causing you stress, anxiety, worry about the future, I imagine all of us have that. If you don't, I'd imagine there's someone in your life that is carrying stress, worry, anxiety, and fear. And my invitation is very simply, stop saying, I will control that thing, I will fix that thing, but in a posture of surrender and humility. Jesus, I will trust you. He will do this thing. He will guide your future. And who knows where it'll take you. So as we stand up, I'm going to invite you to stand up right now. We're going to close out. We're just going to sing a few choruses of this song. And here's my invitation, very simply. Whatever it is that you're carrying, just right now, speak to Jesus. God, I let this go, and He will take this from me. He will guide, He will direct that. So as we sing, I just give you that opportunity to speak to Jesus and experience the freedom and the life He finds as you empty yourself and clothe yourself in humility. Let's close out.